attitude is good, huh? All right, come on up. Hey, do you guys ever get one of these? You ever get one of those? You know what that is? You seen that before? Yeah. Well, we have these for kids. When you come in the foyer out there, if kids want a little place to take notes, we have clipboards and paper and crayons on there. So I thought I'd make use of that this morning, all right? So I want you to imagine for a moment. Would you get me a crayon out of there, please? Oh, I'll tell you what. Let me get her. Your hands are full. So imagine, I want you to imagine this morning that we're all part of a club. Let's call it Kids Club. And Carrie and I are the big kids, and there's some medium-sized and smaller kids. So we're part of a kids' club, right? And let's say that we want other kids to join our club, okay? All right, so I'm going to draw on both sides of this paper. I'm going to draw a picture, and I want you to tell me which you think is better for attracting other kids to our club, all right? So I'm going to ask you to hold that a second so that I can draw. So there's this. I need a brown color. There's this, and then there's, there's this. Or I could make it like this. There's this, or there's this. Which do you think is better for attracting other kids to the club? What do you think?
A happy face.
A happy face? What do you think, Grace?
A smile.
A smile. You think that's better? Okay, let's call it, for the smile, let's think that that's joyful, happy people. And this is unjoyful, unhappy people. So if we want to attract other kids to the kids' club, we should be joyful and happy. You think that's good?
Yeah.
All right, now let's add some eyes. Or at least eyebrows. So this, eyebrows like that, represent gentle people. You know, kind, gentle, not mean. And then eyebrows like this. Can you see that? So otherwise, it would be like this. Or it'd be like this. Which do you think is better for attracting other kids to the kids' club? A smile and being gentle, or a frown and being harsh? What do you think?
A smile and being gentle.
A smile and gentle? You agree?
Yes.
Any disagree? No. And everybody's got a smile and everybody looks gentle. All right. So one more. Hold that, please. So then, on this face, we'll draw nice little cheeks and eyebrows and a nose and no big lines on the forehead. That means peaceful. Peaceful. And on this one, squiggles on the forehead and squiggles for a nose and all kinds of lines, and that means anxious and worried. So if we want to attract kids to the kids' club, what do you think? Joyful, gentle, peaceful?
Yes.
Or should we be harsh and not joyful and anxious?
No.
The first one. Everybody likes the first one.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I want you to think about that today and think about how that... come on. All right. I want you to think about how that applies to us as a church family. If we want to attract people to church and to Jesus Christ, should we be joyful and gentle and peaceful, or should we be not joyful and harsh and anxious? I know you know the answer, and now I wouldn't even have to preach. But I will anyways. Go ahead back. Let's all go home now. No, we got food coming afterwards. We don't want to go home yet. Would you take that for me, Carrie? Oh, you're really helping me. Not everything, just those. There you go. Thanks. Just that. Thanks. You can give those to my wonderful wife, my lovely assistant in the third row. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I didn't put verses there in the bulletin. We'll see how far we get. But probably verses 4 and 5. We'll read, however, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord is at hand. Did you notice that part at the end of verse 5? That is the central truth to these verses and to the instructions that were given here by the Lord. Some of your Bibles might say, the Lord is near. And both are true. On the one hand, the Lord is near in the sense that He is not far from each one of us, just as Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17. The Lord Jesus Christ is near. He is here in spirit. He dwells in and among His people. The Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, in fact, near. He is also at hand in the sense that His coming is at hand. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Paul just reminded us at the end of chapter 3 of this fact that the Lord's coming is at hand. Notice chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His coming is at hand. We don't know when. Could be today. And that would be a great thing. This statement at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand, that is the gospel in miniature form. We who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have believed in the one who came to earth to die for sinners, we who believe in Him, the good news for us today is that He's at hand. He's near and He's coming soon. Life will not be forever like it is right now. We will not forever live on this cursed earth where people are dying and people die every day. We will not always live in a place where there are so many tears and so many sorrows and griefs. Soon and very soon, the Lord will come, and He will establish His kingdom on earth, and there will be no sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more diseases. The kingdom of God is joy and righteousness in the presence of God and peace. But the question is, until that day, until the Lord comes, how are we to live? And what kind of people are we to be? The Lord is at hand, but until He comes, until He's here, what are we to do? And for what reason? What's our purpose on earth? By the way, what is our purpose on earth until He comes? Someone will say it's to glorify the Lord. Yes, that will also be our purpose in heaven. But how exactly are we to glorify the Lord on the earth? Someone else will say we are to do His will. That also is true. But what specifically is His will while we are here on earth? What is our mission? It is to make disciples. Before the Lord ascended into heaven, He gave us one great commission. Let us not forget that that is our purpose while we are here on the earth. Our purpose as Christ's ambassadors is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as we say when we do the Awana pledge, when we have Awana here on Wednesday nights, we say our goal is to reach boys and girls and men and women with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve Him. So, for that purpose, what kind of people ought we to be? Which is better, this or this? Which is better, this or this? And which is better, this or this? The instructions God gives us here, which are three, tell us the kind of people that we are to be. And what kind of people is that? First of all, until Christ comes, He wants all of us to be joyful. Not down, not depressed. Joyful, not down, not depressed. Notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. What does it mean to rejoice? It means to be joyful. It means to be like someone who has been so richly blessed that to be anything less than joyful would be wrong. You catch that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, means be joyful like someone who has been so blessed that to be anything less than joyful would be wrong. Let me help you see this. Have you ever done something nice for someone else? I'm sure that you have. You did something nice. Maybe you bought her a ring, guys. Maybe you invited them to dinner. Maybe you took them to Disney World or just out to the ballpark for a ball game. Took them to the park. You did something nice. But imagine if in response you got no joy, no gladness. Instead, you got pouting. Why? I don't know. All they can do is focus on what they're not happy with. Maybe you gave her a quarter carat round and she wanted a three-quarter carat marquee. Maybe you invited them over for burgers and dogs, but what they really wanted was steak, and I can't blame them. Maybe you took them out to the ballpark, but you didn't go in for a second candied apple because you didn't want their teeth to rot and fall out. And all they can do now is pout. Is that right? No. That's not right. You did something nice in love for them to give them life and life abundantly, and all they can do is think about what it is they don't like. Have you ever had that where you do something nice to someone and the response is not, oh, thank you, oh, I'm so happy, thank you for that. All it is didn't have any barbecue sauce. Listen, there are some people who won't rejoice almost no matter what you do. Even some who are Christians who just don't rejoice. They are not joyful Christians. Why? Their mind is not on Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's doing now and what he's about to do. Their mind is on everything but him. Their mind is on themselves. Their mind is on their circumstances. Their mind is on all their problems and on all their woes and on all their troubles. And they are not joyful Christians. And that's not right. That's not right. It's why Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why does he have to repeat the command? Because we have a tendency not to do it. But really, we've been so richly blessed that to do less than rejoice is wrong. In him, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing that there is. In Christ the Lord, we've been adopted as sons into God's eternal family. In Christ the Lord, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of all of our sins, according to the riches of his great grace. In Jesus Christ the Lord, we have eternal revelation. Great and precious promises, wisdom given to us from above about how to live our day-to-day lives with joy. In Christ the Lord, we who believe, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance until the redemption. In Jesus Christ the Lord, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who believe and you who are being kept by the power of God through faith for that salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last day. The Lord is at hand. So what should you do if you actually believe that? Rejoice. Be joyful. It doesn't mean that you always have a smile, but it means deep down inside you're rejoicing in the Lord. Well, before we move on, I think we have to address some questions. Don't you think? You think that's easy? Rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. A couple questions we need to ask before we move on to the next one. First of all, can you legislate joy? I mean, can you legislate joy? Imagine if the government, well, a new bill was passed today in the Senate and the House. It requires of all the citizens rejoicing always. We now demand that you rejoice always. The police will be policing this. Any caught not rejoicing will be fined, but you must rejoice, even if you're fined. You might think you can't legislate joy, but God did. You know, as I search this out, it's very interesting. If you go back to the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy, which we won't take the time to do right now, but if you go back to the law and look up the word rejoice, you find that God has legislated, even in the law of Moses, rejoicing. Saying things like this, Deuteronomy 12:12, "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your male and female servants and the Levite who is within your gates. You shall rejoice." I remember, you know, it'd be like saying to the boys, "We're going to grandma's and you will be happy. Sit back, be quiet. We're going to grandma's for dinner. You will be happy." God legislated joy. Or how about this, Deuteronomy 26, verse 11. "You shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." Listen, rejoicing in the Old Testament was the law. And it still is. It still is. It's commanded here and elsewhere in the New Testament. Why would that be? Why would God legislate joy? How could he do that? Here's how, and here's why. Joy in the Lord is a form of worship. Joy in the Lord is a form of worship. One of the ways you worship God is by expressing to him your joyful gratitude at who he is, at what he has done, at what he's doing now, what he's about to do, at what he's like. "Lord, oh, I rejoice that you are so compassionate, that you see us in our need. Lord, I rejoice that you are so patient with me. I stumble and fall in so many ways, but thank you, Lord, that you are so patient. Lord, I rejoice in what you did. I keep coming back to the cross. I know that you paid the price for my sins once for all. It is finished, forever done. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you, Lord, that my salvation is not dependent upon my deeds or even dependent upon that I rejoice always, because sometimes I don't. And I confess my sin, but I rejoice in you that even that one is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ." Rejoicing is a form of worship. And so, yes, the answer is you can legislate joy. God has. And he's reminding us of it again today. "But wait," you say. "Wait. What about when I'm sad? What about when I'm tired and just sleepy? I don't feel like rejoicing. What about when I'm not joyful? For me to rejoice then would be hypocritical." Right? Sounds like it. I mean, God says rejoicing. You say, "But I don't feel like rejoicing. I can't. And if I don't feel like it, I shouldn't have to do it. And if I did do it, it'd be hypocrisy." That's how some would reason in their minds. Well, you could do the same thing with worship. Worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness. I don't feel like worshiping, therefore I'm not going to worship. Only one problem with that. God's worthiness of your worship never changes. Even when you don't feel like worshiping, God is still as worthy of worship as when you felt like worshiping, just as he is as worthy of your joy. So, but still, what about when you're sad? Or I know you can get them on this one. What about weep with those who weep? Because that's a command too. So what about when I'm weeping with those who are weeping? Am I supposed to be rejoicing then? Ha ha! Well, rejoice always does not mean you must never be sad, you must never be tired, you must never be weeping or sleeping. Because you could say, what about when I'm sleeping? How can I rejoice then? I'm not even awake. This command does not demand that you always be outwardly joyful in every and all circumstances, including at every funeral. It's not calling for that. Even though it's in the present active indicative, and it means continuous, and it says always. It is not demanding that you never feel any other emotion but elation. It does not prohibit other feelings. Notice again the command. It isn't rejoice always, it's rejoice in the Lord always. And even other places where it says rejoice always, implied is in the Lord. It means that in the Lord is our cause, our reason, our basis for joy. And so, how do you apply this practically speaking? There is a way. And God isn't calling you to do something here that's just pie in the sky impossible. You should not leave saying, well, yeah, to rejoice in the Lord always would be nice, but nobody does that. Nobody can do it, so let's just all forget about it. No, there is an application. What is it? It means that when you are tired or weary, you don't stay there forever. You come back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm so tired, but I know there's strength in you. I know that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Lord, I'm coming to you for strength. Oh, I rejoice in a God who renews the strength of the weary. That's how you apply it. When you're weeping, whether you're weeping all by yourself or weeping with those who weep, how do you apply it? Well, you just don't go on weeping forever. We don't mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn as those who do have hope. So we come out of the weeping. The weeping may last for an evening, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for an evening, but joy comes in the morning. Why? Because his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 2 and 3. Jeremiah said that in the midst of the rubble of a destroyed Jerusalem. How do you apply this? If you're sad, discouraged, disappointed, downhearted, cast down, you do like David, the man after God's own heart, and you start counseling your own soul. And you say to your soul, soul, Psalm 42, 11, why are you cast down? Why? What's wrong with you? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. That's what you do. And you come out of it rejoicing, saying, ha ha, my soul has been refreshed in the Lord. I come out rejoicing in him. He has dealt bountifully with me. Probably one of the saddest psalms, at least one of the saddest short ones, is Psalm 13, in which David is crying out, how long, O Lord, how long? How long must I go on having sorrow in my heart all the day? I keep crying to you. But you know how it ends? But wait, I have put my trust in the Lord, and he has dealt bountifully with me. I'm going to sing. You say, well, this guy is, he's Jekyll and Hyde. No, he's David and David. And you're Jim and Jim, or Sue and Sue, or Isaloy and Isaloy. You know, there are times when you are sad. There are times when you are discouraged, you are down, and you are weeping. But you know what? This command says, come back to the Lord and find your strength, your joy, your hope, your comfort, your peace in him. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What about when you can't worship? You again command your soul to worship. You say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And don't you forget, soul, all his benefits. Which are what? He forgives you, soul, all your iniquities. He heals, soul. He heals all your soul diseases. He redeems your life, soul, from the pit of destruction. He crowns you, O soul, with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your desires, O soul, with good things. And your youth is renewed like the eagles. Listen, would you do me a favor? I do a lot of biblical counseling. But would you do your own? You can counsel your own soul. Most people that come to me for counseling, the first thing I tell them, I want you to know where I'm going to go to get every counsel I give you. It's going to come from here. It's going to come from the Lord. And over time, you ought to get to the point where you can counsel your own soul to be glad and to rejoice and to love your wife and to love your husband and to raise those children and to be at peace and to reconcile those differences. Help me out, would you? Grow in the Lord and counsel your soul from the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Listen, that is far better for attracting people to the club than the opposite. Far too many people in this world have no joy. May it never be true of you as a Christian. If you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, then part of his lordship over you is that you keep coming back to him and rejoicing. Jesus said one time in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say?" One of the things he says is to rejoice. There's no place for a Christian who has no joy. And it's not hypocrisy. There are people who have said that if a Christian is joyful, but truly they're sad, that's hypocrisy. Not true. Paul had plenty of sadness and plenty of causes for deep concern. He had deep concern for all the churches, but he was a joyful man. And he was no hypocrite. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is what we're to be like. First, joyful, not down and depressed. Second, gentle and not harsh. Gentle and not harsh. This is the kind of people we are to be until the Lord comes again. Notice verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What is gentleness? Some of your Bibles might say something different. It's actually a hard to translate word. A lot of the Greek and Hebrew words had a very full meaning, and they were word pictures that are hard to translate into English. This one is very variously translated. Considerate, respectful. So what is it? Well, it's not that common of a word in Greek or in the New Testament. It's used as a qualification for elders. So elders, pay attention. We must be this. 1 Timothy 3 says, elders must be gentle, not quarrelsome. There's a hint as to what gentleness means. Probably means to be something other than quarrelsome. Gentle and not quarrelsome. Gentle and not demanding your rights. It's also required of all Christians, and Paul told Titus to remind all Christians of this often. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. So further towards the back of your Bible, several books back. And notice what Titus was to remind you of always. And what I also, as a servant of God, am to remind you of always. Part of it is to be gentle. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them. And this is in the present tense. Remind them continually. Keep on always reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities. That means to be in submission. To obey. That means to do what you're told. To be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, including the authorities that were just mentioned. To be peaceable, gentle. There's our word. Showing all humility to all men. Why do you think Paul would tell Titus to remind all the Cretans to do these things? Why would he have to keep reminding them? Why would we have to keep being reminded? What do you think? Because these things are a problem. Being subject to the rulers and authorities, how many people want to be rebellious against the rulers and authorities? How about to obey? Oh, our bent is to disobey. You don't tell me what to do. That's our nature. To be ready for every good work? No, the opposite is I don't want to be ready. I want to hide. I don't want them to know I'm available. To speak evil of no one? No, our bent is to speak evil of anyone. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men? No, that's not our bent. Gentleness that we're talking about here is a fruit of the Spirit. It does not come naturally, it comes supernaturally. In James 3, we learn there are two kinds of wisdom. Gentleness is part of the wisdom that comes from above. And it's combined with this statement. It helps us understand the meaning. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Good definition for this gentleness. One man calls it a sweet spirit, a sweet reasonableness, a willingness to yield when you have been or are being wronged. Has the idea of showing respect for someone else's feelings to the point that you will forgo severity in dealing with them. It's used of God's dealings with us. Obviously, God could just be angry and harsh with us all the time. We certainly deserve it. But he's not. He holds back. And we are to manifest this same godlike quality, right? Anybody know the song, Gentle Shepherd? Gentle Shepherd, come and lead us. He's a gentle shepherd. We are to be gentle sheep. The opposite of this is to be harsh. You remember the guy in the parable of the unforgiving servant? I'm sure you remember this. He owed 10,000 talents to his master, a debt he could never repay. And when he was just about to be sold along with his family into slavery, what did he do? He fell down before the master. He begged him, "Have patience with me. I'll pay you everything I owe." This is Matthew 18. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, forgave him the debt. There's an example of gentleness. It's the way God deals with us. He's gentle with us. He doesn't demand his payment. But what did that servant go out and do? That servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a pittance, 100 denarii, a debt that could easily be repaid. He laid hands on that man, grabbed him by the throat. There's graphic. Here's harsh. Here's the opposite of gentleness. Grabbed him by the throat. What we want to do with people on the telephone sometimes, right? I'm going to grab that guy by the throat through the telephone. He grabbed him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." But he would not. Remember what happened to that guy? He got turned over to the non-gentle torturers until he would pay the last cent. Beloved, what is the Lord telling us? Philippians, back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Assumes you have gentleness. Why? Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit of the living God living within you. And so you have this gentleness and the ability to show it. And what is he saying? Let it be shown. Here's the hard part. To how many men? To all. Well, now here is where it gets difficult. This means let your gentleness be shown to your wife, to your husband, even when she's wrong, or he's wrong, or he failed, or she failed. Let your gentleness be known to all. Let gentleness be shown in the home. How about to your boss who is harsh, to your coworkers who are wrong, to your employees who are late, to your customers who also are wrong? Let your gentleness be shown on the job to all. How about to the principal at school who's wrong, the colleagues, the students whose homework is never finished? I'll let your gentleness be shown even to the students. How about to the checkout person at the store? How about to the stock clerk? How about to the deli guy or gal who got your order wrong and charged you double, so you had to make a trip back? Yeah, let it be shown around town, on the job, at the school, at university, in your home. But here comes the hard part. What about the telemarketer who calls at dinner time? All I can say is, if you can't let your gentleness be shown, don't answer the phone. But if you answer the phone, let your gentleness be shown to the telemarketer or the solicitor. Hey, I like this definition. It's respect for the other person and their feelings. You know what? They're just trying to make a living. They could be trying to feed their children. And the only job they could find was a job calling you at 6 p.m. Hey, have a heart. You answer and you say, "This has got to be difficult for you." What? "Man, you're calling me during dinner time and we just sat down and you're calling me because you're an 800 number and you want me to sign up for, this has got to be difficult. Is this difficult?" You say, "Oh, you know what? I was there too." "Well, anyways, what did you want to tell me?" But if you can't do that, don't answer the phone. Because God wants your gentleness to be shown to all people. At work, at home, around town, and yes, of course, to the elders, to the deacons, even when they're wrong. To your brothers and sisters in Christ, let it be shown in the church. Why? The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. This is the reason to rejoice, and this is the reason to be gentle. He's been this way with you. He's nearby. He sees what you're like. He sees how you react, how you respond. He sees how you're dealing with others. And his coming is very soon. And until he comes, our purpose on earth, bring others in. Reach others with the gospel of Christ and train them to serve him. Which is better for that? A joyful smile and a gentle demeanor? Or no joy and harsh? Ask children. They'll tell you. 10 out of 10. They'll get it right every time. We are to be joyful, not down and depressed. Gentle, not harsh. And peaceful, not anxious. Peaceful, not anxious. We'll actually look at these in more detail next time. But just take a look at verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? Those are great verses. And they tell us what to do if you find it difficult being joyful, and if you find it difficult being gentle. You just let those requests be made known to the Lord. And you'll find yourself being joyful and gentle. Why? It's what He wants you to be. It's what He wants you to be. Beloved, may it be of us. As a church, as a family, if we desire to attract other people to this family of God, our kids club, kids of God club, we will do far better and enjoy life far more if we are joyful, gentle, and peaceful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your desire for our demeanor. Thank You that You want us to be this way. And thank You for giving us every resource to be this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lord, help us to walk by the Spirit and not by the desires of our flesh. Let us not respond the way our own flesh wants to, but in the way that You tell us to. Lord, give us the strength when we're tired, the encouragement when we're downhearted, to be the kind of people You want us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.